Our scripture today comes from 2 Kings chapter 6. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I'll set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing by that same place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha had warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord, the king," said one of his officers, "but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your own bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." And the report came back, "He's in Dothan." So then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what should we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw that the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike this army with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told him, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they'd entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see." The Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory.
In Malcolm Gladwell's book, David and Goliath, he tells the story of Fred Shuttlesworth. Shuttlesworth was a preacher in Birmingham, Alabama in the 1950s and 60s, and he was one of Martin Luther King Jr.'s greatest allies in the civil rights movement. Gladwell writes, "On Christmas morning in 1956, Shuttlesworth announced that he planned to ride the city's segregated bus lines in protest of laws forbidding black people from traveling with white people. The night before the protest was to happen, his house was bombed by members of the Ku Klux Klan. As police and neighbors rushed to the burning remains of the house, they feared the worst. Shuttlesworth had been asleep in his bed, and they called out for him, just hoping he was alive. And surprisingly, he emerged from the rubble, and he wasn't crippled, and he wasn't bloodied or blind or even deaf, despite the severity of the blast. Shuttlesworth raised a hand to onlookers, and he said, "I'm not injured. The Lord has protected me." An officer at the scene was particularly upset by the bombing. He told Shuttlesworth he knew who had done this. He said, "I didn't think they would go this far, and if I were you, I would get out of town." Shuttlesworth said, "Well, officer, you're not me. And you can tell your friends that if the Lord saved me from this, then I'm here for the duration." Probably for most of us, an experience like that would strike paralyzing fear into us. I know for me, if I had a vision or a goal, even if it was something I felt really strongly about, a show of force that great would probably keep me from moving forward. But Fred Shuttlesworth powered on. Why? Well, I think because he saw something at work that maybe others didn't see. He saw that the power of God was with him. Because when we're walking with God, we see things from a little different perspective. This is kind of what happens in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I appreciate Aria Brewington summarizing that story for us and doing such a great job on that. Thank you, Aria. We're in 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 8. And here we see the nation of Israel being relentlessly pursued by Ben-Hadad II, the king of Aram. Your translation may say Syria. Aram, Syria are sort of interchangeable. This is not uncommon. Aram is often chasing and battling against Israel in the Old Testament. But here, Elisha the prophet is doing what I think of as a little divine espionage. Because God gives him knowledge of the Aramean's plans, and then Elisha tells Jehoram, the king of Israel, where the Arameans would be so the Israelites can stay away so as to avoid a clash with the Arameans. And when I read this, here's the first thing that sticks out to me right away. When Elisha talks to the king listens to the counsel of the man of God. Elisha relays the word of God, and the king listens. Church, are we listening to the word of God? Do we listen to the counsel of people of God? The reason I ask and the reason this sticks out is because I know that we listen to the counsel of Google, and we listen to the counsel of celebrities and athletes, and we listen to the counsel of politicians, and we listen to the counsel of social media, but do we listen to the counsel of people of God? Darian Brown is one of the guys in our college ministry, and I love Darian because every couple weeks he'll send me a text message and he'll say, man, I need help understanding something that doesn't make sense. And he will have some bizarre, off-the-wall conspiracy theory that he's heard, and it usually intersects with Scripture somehow. And so we'll talk and we'll look through some Bible passages and just talk through things and just use the Word of God to make sense of what doesn't make sense. My favorite part is every time after we talk, Darian says, man, I've got to stop believing things I read on the internet. Every time. I love it, though, because Darian wants to listen to the word of God. He wants to seek the counsel of people of God. 1 John 4:6 says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John says, people of God listen to people of God. And that doesn't mean that we cut ourselves off from every other perspective by any means. It's just that if our lives are not guided by the word of God, then we're already headed in the wrong direction. And so Elisha keeps warning the king, and the king keeps listening, and Israel keeps dodging the Arameans. And the king of Aram is not happy about that. He assumes there must be a double agent among his ranks. So he calls his officers in to figure out who the rat is. And one of them says, there's no rat. It's that prophet Elisha in Israel. He can hear everything you say. And then in a moment of comic relief, he points out that Elisha can even hear what the king is saying in his own bedroom. And so Ben-Hadad tells his soldiers, go and find out where Elisha's staying so I can send men to capture him. And I don't know why he thinks this is a good idea. Last week, we learned that Ben-Hadad's general Naaman was healed of leprosy by Elisha in Israel. And so he knows there's this powerful prophet there. Now he knows that this prophet can hear every plan that he makes, and he thinks that it's a good idea to plan a sneak attack on that guy. I don't know why, except that he just refuses to believe that the God of Israel would use his power to protect his people. Here's what I get from this. When we're walking with God, the enemy is going to pursue. When we're walking with God, the enemy will pursue. We're trying to do good in the world, right? We're trying to be the body of Christ. We're trying to help people know Jesus. We're trying to advance the kingdom of God, but we have an enemy who wants none of those things to happen. Right now we're fighting. We are fighting for a vaccine. We're fighting for justice. We're fighting for healing. We're fighting for poverty alleviation. We're fighting for recovery from addiction. We're fighting to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and help those in need. We're fighting for children to feel loved, for teenagers to feel worthwhile, for college students to grow in faith, for families to worship together, for the elderly to feel valued and not forgotten. We're fighting on a lot of fronts, and all of those are good fights. And undergirding all of that, beneath that, motivating all of those things, we're fighting for souls. And when we're fighting to win souls for the kingdom of God, you can be sure that the enemy is going to fight back. Satan sees the power of God, and he just starts scheming. And if the direct approach doesn't work, he plans a sneak attack. Tries to get at us in another way. The enemy who wants to shatter our faith, who wants to distance us from God, who wants to divide us against ourselves, does not care how strong our faith is. In fact, when our faith is strong, he attacks more harshly. So be prepared, because when you're walking with God, the enemy is going to pursue. A few months after his house was bombed, Fred Shuttlesworth drove his daughter to enroll her in an all-white school in Birmingham. And as he drove up, an angry crowd gathered around his car. He shocked his daughter by getting out of the car, where men lunged at him with bats and chains and brass knuckles. Despite the beating he received, he drove himself to the hospital, where the doctor was actually shocked to see he had only minor injuries. He said, "Well, doctor, the Lord knew I lived in a hard town, so he gave me a hard head." He checked himself out of the hospital on that afternoon, and then that evening, from the pulpit of his church, he told the congregation he had nothing but forgiveness for his attackers. Elisha's servant gets up early one morning. He steps out to get some fresh air, but instead what he sees is the Aramean army surrounding the city. You can imagine how he feels, maybe. We've experienced the feeling of sudden panic, where everything seems perfectly fine at one moment, and then it's not the next. Probably none of us have woken up surrounded by an army, but we know fear. Right now in our world, it may be the fear of getting sick. It may be the fear of losing a job. It may be the fear of becoming the victim of a tragic injustice. The question isn't if we will experience fear. The question is, how do we respond when we encounter it? Well, Elisha's servant experiences this fear, and his first move is a good one. He goes to the man of God. He asks Elisha what to do. And Elisha does three things. First, he remains calm. He tells his servant, "Don't be afraid." But really, Elisha's calmness started well before this point. Think about this. He knew the Arameans' every plan. So he knew they'd come after him, but he stayed put anyway. Sometimes allowing ourselves to be uncomfortable gives us a chance to glorify God. And certainly there are times when the wisest option is to avoid or disengage or de-escalate. But oftentimes having the difficult conversation or bearing with the unprecedented circumstances, facing our fears, these things often can grow us, or more importantly, they can grow our dependence on God. So Elisha remains calm. But this is not a cheap, shallow calmness. This is not the simple platitude of just take a breath and calm down. No, this is a deep, abiding calmness that rests in the power of God. Here, Elisha lives out what we read in Romans 5. which says we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is a calmness that is rooted in hope and willing to face extreme odds to bring glory to God. A real, deep calmness. The reason Elisha is so calm is because he sees something that his servant does not see. And this is the second thing Elisha does. He focuses on the power of God. When the servant stepped outside, he saw a terrifying situation, but Elisha saw something else entirely. To borrow from 2 Corinthians 4, he sets his eyes not on what is seen, but on what's unseen. And Elisha prays over his servant this prayer, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And when the Lord answers that prayer, the scene looks completely different. What the servant sees is all around them is another army, an army with horses and chariots of fire. Fire often represents the work of God in Scripture. A flaming sword keeps Adam and Eve out of the garden. A burning bush talks to Moses. A flaming chariot sweeps through as Elijah is carried off to heaven. Tongues of fire descend on the apostles when they receive miraculous gifts. What Elisha and his servant are seeing here is the army of God offering divine protection. And it's a fascinating scene to kind of imagine this army of horses and chariots of fire. But as you envision that scene, don't miss the point. See, the crux of this story is not actually that God has an army of fire. It's that the servant has his eyes opened to what God is doing. Often in life, God is doing things that we will miss if we're not looking. If our eyes are not open to the work of God, then we may not see it at all. And this isn't just me talking. There's actually some science backing this idea. See, each of us, we have a part of our brain called the reticular activating system, and it helps us filter information. Because, you know, day to day we see and hear and smell and experience all these different things, but our brain can only process so much information at once. So the reticular activating system filters that information. It only allows in what it believes to be important. And it determines what is important by what we focus on. The RAS is the reason why when you hear an interesting new word one time, then suddenly you begin hearing that word like everywhere you go. You don't register every word that passes your ears, but the one you're focused on stands out. Because what we focus on is what our minds gravitate toward. And so, if we focus on our depression, then depression begins to dominate our lives. Or if we focus on politics, then everything starts to look like a political issue. If we focus on the way we look, or the money in our bank account, or the people who like or dislike us, then those things begin to take over our lives. But if we focus on the power of God, then instead of seeing obstacles, we see opportunities. Instead of thinking of ourselves, we think about others. Instead of seeing temptations, we see training grounds. Instead of feeling helpless, we feel hopeful. If we're not looking for the work of God, then we can miss what God is doing. It can start to feel like he's not doing anything, like he's really not around at all. But when we open our eyes to the power of God, we see that he's still here, and he's working, and he's powerful. Here's something we maybe don't think about. We don't need Elisha. We have a prophet and priest and king in Jesus Christ. We don't need Elisha to ask God to open our eyes. We can open our eyes to the power of God. And so, next time that the enemy threatens to overwhelm you, open your eyes to the power of God. Next time your situation just seems impossible, open your eyes to the power of God. When things are not like you'd hoped they would be, when the world seems upside down, when it looks like there's no way forward, open your eyes to the power of God. Elisha and his servants see this power, and they have this fiery army at their disposal. And so what do they do with that? Do they go back into their tents and just kind of let the army sort it out? Do they attack and defeat their enemies? Do they write up a peace treaty? Actually, they do none of those things. The third thing Elisha does is he prays. As the enemy army moves to attack, Elisha prays for God to blind them. Likely this is not a literal blindness, but a sort of a confusion about exactly what they're supposed to be doing. But either way, it's a bit of an odd choice, isn't it? Because Elisha could have led this angel army to victory in battle, but he prays. And I realize that even the way I talk about this, it kind of reveals an incorrect assumption about prayer. Essentially, I've just said, instead of doing something, Elisha just prays. But don't we think about it like that sometimes? We think, we'll just do what we can do first, and when we can do no more, then we'll pray. When nothing else works, then we have to pray. If I have extra time when I'm done doing the things I need to do, then I'll have time to pray. But what Elisha's example teaches us is that prayer is not a last-ditch effort. It's not a last resort. It's a front-line action. And I think the reason we get this wrong is because we forget who's really doing the heavy lifting here. We start to think that we and not God are getting the job done. In their book, Everyday Church, Tim Chester and Steve Timmis write this: if we think that we are central to gospel growth, then our activity will always seem more urgent than prayer. And I'll just confess that I'm guilty of this. Too often, I put my head down to work before I put my head down to pray. But I'm growing. God's working on me. And there's an odd little thing that helps me in this. You may notice that I have this black wristband on, and on the wristband it says, God is big enough. Jerry Howard is one of our master encouragers here at Southside. He loves to send birthday cards or offer a kind word, just genuinely encourage people. And Jerry gave me this wristband with that phrase, God is big enough. And the reason it helps me to order my prayer life is because it reminds me that the work I have to do is far bigger than anything I can accomplish. I'm not big enough to do it, but God is. And none of us are big enough. Elisha, the prophet, wasn't even big enough, but he knew that God was. And so he prayed, because God is big enough. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, look to the Lord and his strength. God holds the real power behind any efforts that we make. And while our work is important, if we're not working alongside him, then we're just kind of spinning our tires. In one of many experiences with authorities, Fred Shuttlesworth found himself headed to jail. And the officer who arrested him hit him and kicked him and called him racial slurs, and then he goaded him and he said, hey, why didn't you hit me? And Shuttlesworth, he folded his arms and he replied calmly, well, because I love you. And he rode, arms folded and a smile on his face, the rest of the way to the jail. He knew that just as God had called him to take a stand against injustice, that God also had called him to love his neighbor, even his enemy. And this is a lesson that the king of Israel would soon learn, because in another moment of comic relief, Elisha tells this blinded army, hey, you guys have the wrong guy, but if you'll go with me, I'll take you to the right guy. And he leads them straight into Samaria, the capital city of Israel. It's an interesting situation because now the king has his enemy in the palm of his hand. And like Elisha did in Dothan, he has this opportunity to destroy his enemy. Unlike Elisha, the king does not pray. Remember, Jehoram is not a very godly king. He wants to kill the Arameans while he has them. But fortunately, he asks Elisha, and Elisha says, no, you don't kill prisoners of war. And he could have just left it at that and sent them on their way, but he actually has the king bring them food and water. They prepare a feast for their enemies. And when they're done eating, when they're all full, they send them back to Aram, and it says that these groups of Arameans stopped raiding Israel's territory. One preacher said, Elisha knew that true victory is not to destroy your enemies. True victory is to turn your enemies into friends. There are times when we find ourselves in positions of power where we have to decide how we're going to treat others. And it's an easy decision when it comes to our friends, but not so much when it comes to our enemies. Because if we're honest, we kind of would like to give our enemies what we think they deserve. Jesus, of course, knew this when he told us to love our enemies, but Elisha, too, reveals that the greatest thing you can do when God puts you in a position of power is to serve. The Israelites had all the power they needed to overthrow their enemies, but instead they served them. Elisha here lives out what we read in 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received, not to conquer your enemies, not to show off, not to get your way, not to earn money. Each of you should use whatever gifts you've received to serve others. Erwin McManus puts it well. He says, the more we focus on our gifts for our own personal benefit, the more unhealthy and unlike God in their expression they become. Maybe that's why when we over-focus on our gifts, on what they do for us and how they make us feel, we actually become less effective at connecting to a world that's searching for God. Whatever gifts you've been given by God, those gifts were never given to you for you. They were given to you as a means to serve others. When we are walking with God, He empowers us. He leads us to situations where we can glorify Him. He gives us privilege and position and platform to speak from. He empowers us to be better than we otherwise would be. And what are we supposed to do with that power? Well, if we want to imitate Jesus, we serve. We show mercy. We love people. We bring healing. Fred Shuttlesworth was beaten by mobs, sprayed with fire hoses, arrested 35 times, and blown out of his bed by a bomb. But he said he never feared death. How does someone subjected to all of this believe that God is with them? I think because he had his eyes open to the power of God. His determination to follow a calling from God led him to start the Alabama Christian Movement for Human Rights and to help begin the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. And his work in Birmingham was key in bringing about the 1964 Civil Rights Act. Shuttlesworth died in 2011 at the age of 89, having spent his life standing up to those who would wield their power at the expense of others. Despite sometimes violent resistance, he did a lot of good in the world because he believed that God had empowered him to do so. When we walk with God, the enemy when we walk with God, God takes what the enemy means for evil, and he uses it for good. Romans 8:28 says that we know that God works all things together for good. That's the kind of power that God has. When we give our fears over to him, when we trust in his power, when we rely on him for deliverance, when we use what he gives us to serve others, God works through us to his glory. And I wonder what we can accomplish if we open our eyes to the power of God. Let's pray Elisha's prayer. Lord, open our eyes so that we may see. Aren't we glad that God chooses to use that power for us and not against us? God's more powerful than any of us, but he's also a better servant. He is higher but more humble. He's greater but more gracious. Jesus could have called the very same army of horses and chariots of fire to save himself, but he gave himself to save us. Church, wherever you are right now, wherever you're watching from, God is there. God is there with you, and he wants to open your eyes to his power. He wants to open your eyes to sin in your life, to your need for him, and to his love for you. If we can be in prayer for you, I know it's a little bit of an odd way to take prayer requests, but you can go to our website, to sscfc.org/prayer. You can fill out a virtual prayer card. It may feel impersonal, but we pray for it. We do receive those prayer requests, and we pray. If you want to give your life to Christ in baptism, baptisms are still happening. They're not quarantined. Let us know that, and we will find a way to make it happen. If there's any need we can help you with, and reach out to us. For now, let's praise God together. Let's sing.